change of life. Some time back, I made comments about this, and someone came up to me after the service and said, you know, these animals that have a metamorphosis or a transformation, the food that they eat prior, like the tadpole, the food that the tadpole eats is not food suitable for a frog. And the food that a larva eats is not suitable for a butterfly. So if you think about us and a spiritual transformation, we go from eating mortal food to spiritual food. We are transformed from a sinful life to a spiritual life. The Apostle Paul calls us to transform our lives in a manner compared to Christ's resurrection. Let's read in Romans chapter 6, book of Romans chapter 6, and begin at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And if you think about that, we are placed in a position where if we were left under that water, we would die. And it's symbolic. I had the opportunity to baptize a couple of people down in Mexico, and I took them out into the Gulf of Mexico. The water was up to about here on me. It was up to about here on them. And I asked them, I said, are you scared? Yes. They were both afraid, one at a time. I asked them the same thing, and they both had exactly the same answer. They feared death. They were afraid they were going to die because they're afraid of the water. But that being buried in the water is symbolic of death. That like as Christ was raised up from the... Therefore we are buried with him by baptism in death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And indeed, that's that transformation. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so his death and resurrection is a likeness of what happens to us when we join ourselves with his body, with the body of Christ. We are planted in the water in death, and raised up, like his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the person we used to be, the person we now abhor, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We can only sin while we're in this mortal body. And if that person we used to be is dead, in a spiritual sort of way, and we rise out of that water transformed, then we're no longer, we're then freed from the bondage of sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. From the beginning of time, Satan entered into the lives of men and introduced sin to our first parents. And in so doing, he offered mankind the only thing that he has to offer, And he answered this question for me at camp, and I'll ask him again. What is it that Satan has to offer? The only thing he has to offer? Death. That's all he has that he can offer us, is death. And so when Christ walked out of that tomb, never again to die, although Satan had grips on him for a few days, had him in the bonds of death, Christ broke those bonds. And that battle between Satan and Christ was won by Christ. That Christ was victorious over death, and Satan failed. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. I'm now entering the 11th verse of Romans 6. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we are willing to accept that grace that he offers us, then we are alive. Let sin therefore, because of all of this, therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If we undergo that transformation, if we no longer eat the food of sin, but rather we consume the bread of life, then we're told that we should not allow that sin to reign in our bodies. Just as Christ was victorious over death and the grave, we can be victorious over sin. Probably the most widely used verse regarding transformation has the word in it, Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be that old man that was crucified. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be changed, be fundamentally changed in a direction that path cannot be traveled backwards. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a mental thing. It's something that we have to train ourselves to do. And of course, in this whole process of transformation, we can't forget the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because otherwise we're doing it on our own, and we know we can't do that. It's not possible. So in this transformation, our mind is transformed. Because that's where sin starts for us individually. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. that you can discover God's will, that you can try it, that you can test it in your life and find it to be positive. Just like at camp, our theme was, now we compare the word of God to a seed. And we plant that seed and we water it and we watch and we wait. waiting to see if something's going to spring up out of the ground. And it does. And when it does, we know that the seed was good. You know, seed packets have expiration dates on them, or the year that you purchased, and sometimes you're rummaging through your gardening drawer. Oh, here's some seeds. I'll try planting these. And it says, these seeds were made for the year 1998. You know? Oh, well, I'll go ahead and I'll plant these, you know, and you go to all the effort of preparing the soil, and you put in the fertilizer, and it's all ground up, and it's beautiful soil, and you put these seeds in, and you water it, and you water it, and you watch, and you wait, and nothing happens. Because the seed's no good. It would be like if you decide, okay, I'm going to go to the library, and I'm going to check out a bunch of self-help books, okay, by all these people with goofy names. And you take all of these self-help books home, and you read them all, and you say, I'm going to pattern my life after these. Is that good seed? Is that going to grow? Is that going to grow you spiritually closer to God? Probably not. You know, some of them could very well be spiritually, scripturally oriented, and could be a positive help. Could help us to maybe sometimes better understand God's word. But if it's not coupled with God's word, if God's word isn't the center, then you're dealing with seeds that are not productive. They may spring up, and it may have said corn on the package, and it comes up rutabaga. You know, it's the wrong thing is growing. You need to have the right seed, the good seed, the word of God. And then you can take that, and you can use that to transform your life. And in so doing, you're going to find kernels in there that are going to speak to you personally, directly, and say, this is you, and this is what I have for you. God's word speaking directly to you. If you will do this, then you will grow up as a beautiful plant in a beautiful garden. I'm always kind of intrigued with John the Baptist. We don't really know too much about his upbringing and what he was taught and what he learned as a child. We can assume that he was raised in the old law. But John had a special influence in his life from before he was born. He was touched by Jesus when they were both in the womb. And so throughout his life, John had a different outlook on life. He had a different direction, a different focus. It was made known unto him that he was going to be that voice crying in a wilderness, that one that's proclaiming that Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, is coming. And so he preached that. Let's read in Luke chapter 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor over Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. He underwent some kind of transformation. We don't know what that was. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Up till that time, baptism was a ritual washing used for people who had come in contact with unclean things so that they could then go into the temple. But he preached a new baptism, a baptism of repentance for the removal of sin in their lives. That they weren't washing the body, they were washing the soul. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, and I've always thought this was kind of a surprising thing for him to say. Here are all these people who are flocking to him to be baptized, and he said, "Oh, generation of vipers, you all are a bunch of serpents, a bunch of snakes. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Did they really know what was coming? Or did they just come out to see this kind of oddly dressed guy and because it was something to do? "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." If you're going to come to me to be regenerated, transformed, cleansed of your sins, I want to see some proof that you're serious about this. That you're just not out on a lark. "And begin not to say within yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." That's not a big deal. If God wants more children of Abraham, that's an easy task for him. "Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees." So there's going to be a thinning of the orchard here. There's going to be a division of the goats and the lambs. There's going to be a change here. No more status quo. "Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." He was brutal with them, but he needed to get their attention. We're not just playing a game here. This is serious business. And he did get their attention. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then? We thought we were just going out for a Sunday afternoon stroll, and you're telling us that we're a generation of vipers and that we're going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. What should we do? We're ready to find out. We want to know." And he answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none." That's love. That's Christ's love. "He that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" The tax collectors, "What shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." In your process of collecting taxes, don't take some extra and line your pockets with it. Just do your job. No more, no less. And soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" He had all of these people in the palm of his hand. What do we have to do? Because he said, "I want to see fruit meet for repentance. I want to see some action that's showing me that you believe this, that you're ready for a change." The soldiers demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. What was he asking them to do? He was asking them to undergo a transformation in their lives, to do things totally contrary to how they'd been raised. I mean, the tax collector, the publican, it's almost a dirty word. It was just understood that he was going to get every last penny that you've got. And you dreaded seeing him coming. And he said, I want you to deal lovingly with your citizens. Collect your taxes, but don't take advantage of the people. He commanded them to quit doing the things that came naturally. That natural man. That natural man that's an enemy to God. This is the one that's going to go away. This is the old man who's going to die in the water of baptism. And transform their manner of thinking. Think differently. Think in terms of love and compassion and treating other people the way you would have them treat you. When Christ healed the lame man in the pool of Bethesda, he sent him on his way, but they later met. And what did he say to him? He told him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. He said, I healed your body. That's the easy part. But I healed your soul. Because the water, the pool of Bethesda, was where these ritual baptisms were carried on. He said, be transformed. You're healed bodily. Now, sin no more. Change your way of thinking, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Because the scripture tells us that once we've made this transformation, if we try to go back, it's worse than if we'd never been changed. Because now you're denying what Christ gave you. In a similar manner with the woman who was accused of adultery. And all of her accusers came and Christ made some comments to them, and one by one they left until it was just the woman and Christ. And when Jesus, this is John chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He saved her life, her physical life. But for him, at the end of the day, she would have been stoned. She would be dead, physically dead. Now, admittedly, this was a set-up job. They were tempting Christ in the process of this. But I expect they would have gone through with it. He saved her physical life. And then he said, go and sin no more. Be transformed. Don't be this kind of person anymore. Be faithful to your husband. Be kind to your brothers and sisters. Share what you have with others. Immerse yourself in my word. Go and sin no more. Christ's message to the sinner is repent. Change. Turn from your evil ways. Be the person that you know you should be. And with Christ's help, we can do it. There's an explanation of this in Ephesians that I'm very fond of. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to begin at verse 21. Ephesians 4:21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, and that is where the truth is, he said, I am the truth, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, that old man that is buried in the water of baptism, that old man who dies. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That same message. It's not a difficult message. It's not something that is mysterious. It's very simple to understand. Change your way of thinking. And when those old thoughts start to come back in, you can literally out loud say, I don't think that way anymore. You know, sometimes you do. You have to do that. You have to talk out loud to yourself and say, no, I don't, I'm not that person. I don't think that way. You're talking to the wrong guy. I don't do that anymore. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. It's like putting on a new suit of clothes, that spiritual armor. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Two beautiful words, righteousness, that overwhelming, overarching concept of goodness in your life that is the center of that spirit of your mind, and true holiness, that you have been sanctified and made holy by Jesus Christ. And to show that he has made you holy, he's going to allow his spirit to dwell in your mind. Wherefore, and here's the same thing that John did. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. How important that is. And this is something that we teach our children from very early on, that you just don't tell a lie. You just can't do that. Because lying eliminates trust. Nobody can trust a liar, ever. Even when he says, well, I'm telling you the truth. Well, how do I know you're not lying? Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Don't allow frustration to cause you to get so angry that you sin. There's a line there where anger will physically take over your mind. And once it's done that, You're in the grasp of it. So don't let it happen. We all have that feeling where your blood pressure starts to go up and your face turns red and you're just ready to explode. Don't explode. Don't let it happen. Stop. Offer a prayer. Lord, don't let me be angry. I don't want to sin. I don't want to be that person. I want to be the new person. I don't want to be the old person that I left behind. Don't let me be angry. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Take care of it immediately. Because if you don't, it will eat you alive. Because physiologically, if you give in to anger and you allow yourself rage, that hormone is in your bloodstream for hours and hours. So if something else happens that's frustrating, the anger comes that much faster because it's already there, it's already ready. Don't let it live there. Don't let it be there. Get it before that avalanche of anger comes and turns into rage and causes you to sin. Neither give place to the devil. Don't, and I think we're all prone to this, don't let your mind just sort of wander off into dark places, prohibited paths. So easy to do. We have to be thinking about thinking. We have to be aware of what our mind is doing and where our thoughts are going so that we don't allow them to wander off into those dark places. Don't give the devil some place to operate. Keep that spot righteous and holy so that he can't get a foot in the door. Let him that stole steal no more. That's fairly simple. You know, if you're a thief, you steal. If you don't steal anymore, you're no longer a thief. It's as simple as that. But rather, let him labor. I mean, thievery anymore is a lot of work. Why don't you take that effort and that work and be productive with it rather than just causing other people grief? But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let him that stole steal no more. These are all transformations. These are all changes of thinking, changes of mind, changes of heart. With transformation comes a requirement that we've just read about here over and over. Give no place to the devil. Transformation requires the elimination of sin in your life. Now, I wish it were that easy because we're all subject to temptation. But don't confuse the propensity for temptation with sin. Temptation is the stimulus. Sin is the response. It's up to us to decide, what is my response going to be? Scriptures refer to purging sin and refining your spiritual life. I love Psalms 51. It speaks to me as one who hasn't always led a spiritual life. Way back then. Psalms 51:7. David said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Purge. Take it out. Pull it out. Remove it. Purge me, and I shall be clean. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That person who allows that anger to take over, that physical response that has that anger hormone coursing through their bloodstream all the time. Is it easy for them to hear joy and gladness? So, come on, man, just cheer up a little bit. Don't give me your cheer up stuff. I don't want to hear it. Well, there's so much to be thankful for. Like what? You know, we've all had this conversation with somebody. What a horrible way to go through life. Always being angry. But if you give yourself over to that, if you allow yourself to get angry, then you become a sin. You become a slave to anger. And it is running your life. Just as if it were a drug, because in all reality it is. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Is that beautiful? I mean, it's just the way that's worded, the feeling that gives us. Create. Make me a new creation, a new man. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Transform me. Help me to be that new person, that other person that doesn't think the way the old person did. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? We have bread makers in the crowd here, I'm sure. Can you mix in leaven with the dough and just have it leaven part of the pile of dough? No, it's going to go through the whole pile, and it's all going to raise, and that's a wonderful thing if you're making bread. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about bread. He's reminding them of the Passover. And he's reminding them that prior to the Passover, they were required to remove all the leavening from their house. They would take everything out and clean it all out. One of my favorite stories about that is we used to live right around the corner from the New York Bakery over on Troost. And we decided, let's go on down to the New York Bakery and have that famous Reuben sandwich that they make. And boy, we were poised for that. And we drove around the corner, and here's everything out of the bakery out in the parking lot. All of the equipment, all of the racks, everything is out in the parking lot. And they got a pressure washer out there washing it all down and washing down the inside of the bakery. It was a kosher bakery. All the leavening had to be removed. And they were very careful to do it. And Paul says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." That leavening was a symbol of sin. That the people of Israel were required to clean out that leavening as a symbol of cleaning out their lives to be ready for this, the Passover. But it became such a literal thing that they kind of missed the boat. I'm going to read that again. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. The leavening has been taken out. The sin has been taken out through transformation. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That the old Passover was celebrating that angel of death passing over the Israelites in Egypt. And he's saying, Christ is our Passover, because in that first Passover in Egypt, the penalty for not cleaning out the leavening was physical death. But Christ is our Passover. And we're not talking about physical death, we're talking about spiritual death. That he can purge that leavening from our lives. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not talking about the Passover, but the feast of our lives with Christ. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is so beautiful. It's so beautiful how he takes something that the people have been familiar with for a couple thousand years, and he boils it down to three verses and says, let's remove that leavening of sin, that just a little of it will leaven the whole lump. Just a little sin in your life makes the whole thing evil. Read it again. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Hebrews 9:13. Speaking of the couple thousand years of animal sacrifices and blood sacrifices and all of those things that they did in the temple. Hebrews 9:13 says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's the gift that we have. That's the culmination of those 2,000 years of celebrating the Passover and doing all of the sacrifices, is that Christ's blood was shed and he was resurrected, he was transformed. And in that same way, through that same blood, we can be transformed. That our conscience can be purged, can be cleaned, can have those dead works of sin removed. One last verse, or one last series of verses in Moroni, chapter 7. Moroni, chapter 7, I'm going to begin at verse 45. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. Our brother spoke of hope this morning. For if we don't have hope, we're in despair. And if we're in despair, our minds, our spirit, are open for that evil one to come in and take over. Because we don't have that that strength of the Spirit of God within us to say, no, go away, leave me alone. I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? If there isn't anything to hope for, if there isn't something further down the road, then our faith is in vain. There's no real reason to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ if there's not something to it that's better than what we experience now. Behold, excuse me. Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in him according to the promise. So this is really the kernel of importance in the whole Easter story is that Christ did overcome death. He was victorious. Mankind is no longer condemned because of the sin of Adam, but rather that veil in the temple was torn in half, that we can freely and without shame approach God's throne and beg forgiveness of our sins. That there is an avenue whereby we can have our sins removed and that we can be transformed, that we can be a different person, and that we can have that hope of eternal life. Thank you very much for your time and attention. God bless you each.